Good morning. That is really bright. And I can't see any of you, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. As Michael said, my name's Chelsea. I am one of the interns here. I help with administration here. I love neighborhood church. It's such a good place to be. And yeah, it's good. We've been going through the book of Acts the last couple months. We took a short break for Easter and we came back to it. Season 2, we're calling it. And we skipped, like 2 Sundays ago, we just listened to God and we didn't have a message. So Michael did a podcast. You guys should go watch it. It was really good, about the Saul-Paul conversion. And then last week, Kendra gave an awesome message about Cornelius. I can't say it the way that she does. And then she talked about love and God loving us and a little bit about Mean Girls. And they are both on our website and on our app. You guys should go check them out. And then we're coming into the middle of the book of Acts now. And we are continuing to learn about what the early church looked like, smelled like, maybe tasted like, the amazing revolution that took place in the early church. So, God, as we start to learn about yet another revolution that you took the church into, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to what you are speaking to us, God, that you will be encouraging us through these passages, that we would be willing to let you mold us to be a people that emulate you in every moment and everywhere that we go, that we would be full of faith and full of you, God. That we, as a people empowered by you, we would see the possibilities of your grace, God, to move through our weaknesses and through our struggles, and that we would walk out of here changed forever. So when I moved here, which is 4 years and 5 months ago now, it doesn't seem like that long, but for probably about a year or so before that, I really felt like God had something new for me, something fresh for me, that something was going to change, but I really enjoyed where I was. It was my hometown. I lived 6 blocks from my mom, so I could walk over anytime I wanted for a home-cooked meal, and my mom is an amazing cook, so yeah, it was good. I lived 1.5 blocks from my family church that I grew up in, where I met Michael and Amber Lee. And I had an amazing church family, and life was so good. And I thought that this change that God had for me coming up was just going to be something in the church that I was already in. I didn't think that life could get any better than it was already. So, and in some ways, life couldn't get any better. I mean, like I said, I was 6 blocks from my parents. I have an amazing relationship with them and an amazing relationship with my church family back home. And yeah, I definitely just thought that God was moving me into something new there. And then he let me know that he wasn't. I came here to visit Michael and Amber Lee about 4.5 years ago. And we were walking around downtown, and I climbed up onto the old town theater that is in near shambles now. And I was snuck up onto the roof, and I was just looking out over the city, and I just really felt a need to be here and to help with neighborhood church. And it's been hard. It hasn't been easy. But growth never comes from an easy life, right? And it's been good. When I first started telling people that I was moving here, I got released by my pastors back home, and then everyone seemed to start coming to me and saying, I don't know if you're hearing from God. I don't know if this is what you're supposed to do. Why are you leaving us? And half jokingly, they still ask me that. But I knew that God wanted me here. It's been a stretch. It's been good. In hindsight, I've been able to see how God has protected me from things, protected me from circumstances and scenarios that I would have been placed in if I had stayed back in Saskatchewan. But he's also challenged me in things that I wouldn't have been challenged in if I hadn't stayed. And I've been grown in things that I wouldn't have encountered if I hadn't trusted that God's plan is bigger than my plan. And that doesn't mean it's been easy, like I said, but it's been good. So our scripture this morning is Acts 11, 19 to 12, 24. We're not going to read it all. I encourage you to read some of it when you're at home, but we're going to read a good chunk of it. So I'll give you a moment. You can open up your apps or your Bibles if you so bring them. I brought mine for the first time in a month. All right. So starting at verse 19, I'm reading from the Message version, so it'll be a little easy reading. Those who had been scattered by the persecution triggered by Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, but they were still only speaking and dealing with their fellow Jews. Then some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene who had come to Antioch started talking to the Greeks, giving them the message of the Master Jesus. God was pleased with what they were doing and put a stamp of approval on it. Quite a number of the Greeks believed and turned to the Master. When the church in Jerusalem got wind of this, they sent Barnabas to Antioch to check on things. And as soon as he arrived, he saw that God was behind and in it all. He threw himself in with them, got behind them, urging to stay with it the rest of their lives. He was a good man that way, enthusiastic and confident in the Holy Spirit's ways, and the community grew large and strong in the Master. We'll jump down to chapter 12. That's when Herod got it into his head to go after some of the church members. He murdered James, John's brother, and when he saw how much it raised, his popularity. Have you ever noticed that Bible pages are really hard to flip? It raised Herod's popularity ratings with the Jews, and he arrested Peter all during Passover week and had him thrown in jail, putting four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. He was planning a public lynching after Passover. All the time, Peter was under a heavy guard in the jailhouse, and the church prayed for him most strenuously. Then the time came for Herod to bring him out for the kill. That night, even though shackled to two soldiers, one on either side, Peter slept like a baby. And there were guards at the door keeping their eyes on the place. Herod was taking zero chances. And suddenly there was an angel at his side and light flooding the room. The angel shook Peter and got him up. "Hurry!" The handcuffs fell off of his wrists and the angel said, "Get dressed, put on your shoes." Peter did it. "Then grab your coat and let's get out of here." Peter followed him but didn't believe it was really an angel. He thought that he was dreaming. Past the first guard and then the second, they came to the iron gate that led him to the city. It swung open before them on its own, and they were out on the street, free as a breeze. At the first intersection, the angel left him, going his own way, and that's when Peter realized it wasn't a dream. "I can't believe it. It really happened. The Master sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's vicious little production and the spectacle the Jewish mob was looking forward to." Still shaking his head, he went to Mary's house, who was John Mark's mother. The house was packed with praying friends, and when he knocked on the door to the courtyard, a young woman named Rhonda came to see who it was. But when she recognized his voice, she was so excited and eager to tell everyone that Peter was here that she forgot to open the door and left him standing in the street. But they wouldn't believe her, dismissing her report. "You're crazy," they said. She stuck by her story, insisting, and they still wouldn't believe her and said, "It must be his angel." Some versions say his ghost. All this time, poor Peter was standing out in the street, knocking away. Finally, they opened the door and went wild. Peter put his hands up and calmed them down. He described how the Master had gotten him out of jail and said, "Tell James and the brothers what's happened." He left them and went off to another place. At daybreak, the jail was in an uproar. "Where is Peter? What's happened to Peter?" And when Herod sent for him, they could neither produce him nor explain why not. He ordered their execution. Off with their heads. Fed up with Judea and the Jews, he went for a vacation. That's lovely. Then there's a couple more verses, but you guys can read that in your own time for time's sake. It was a big chunk of scripture. But let me paint you a little picture here. You're a Jesus believer in Jerusalem about 20, 30 years after, maybe not, no, 10 years after Jesus was crucified. So you're still in Jerusalem. You believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You're still a Jew. And you're in a community that's a little reserved in its thinking. It's a little more traditional. And then there begins to be tension in your community. Your friend and your fellow believer, Stephen, and even James were recently killed for their belief in Jesus. So suffice it to say, Jews be hating. It gets really bad, and you have to disappear from everything that you know. Your work, your home, the bed you really like to sleep in, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, everyone that is a part of your community that doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. You have to leave everything. And honestly, at that point, things are getting bad enough that you probably have to make a fake passport, steal away in the middle of the night, and you end up in a city called Antioch. It's about 300 miles away, which is here to Calgary, no, Banffish, maybe. Maybe a little further. Anyways, so here to the mountains. That's by the popular route, the number one highway. Not the way that you would probably be going because you're technically a refugee. You're not traveling by the easiest of means. You're in a new city that's really more like the New York or LA of America than, say, Oklahoma City. Your new journey in life with Jesus at the helm has gotten a little bit stormy. And it's not a situation that any of us would be comfortable in. And then Peter, the very guy who Jesus said that he would build his church on, is thrown in jail during the same celebration that Jesus was. And he's going to be beheaded on the same time frame that Jesus was crucified. And things don't look very pleasant for the church. And yet, as a result of these pretty bleak, frustrating moments, the church grew, it says. This chunk of scripture records the first Gentiles becoming Christ followers. Antioch is the first place where they coined the word Christian. And it's because these people who are going through a horribly tough time in their lives realized that what was going on around them and to them didn't defeat their recognition that God was still in control, that God was able to work in these moments still. And if the Jews that were in survival mode didn't have a focus on the kingdom of heaven, I doubt that any of them would have spoken to the first Gentiles in Antioch. And that probably would have hindered the ability for us to even be here today. And just like Jesus had the same mentality, that no matter what was going on around physically, that God was still in control, that God was still at the helm, that God was still able to work through anything that was going on around him. You know, he rode a donkey into Jerusalem being hailed as the hero of the Jews, that they were hailing him as king, they were hailing him as Messiah, and a week later, they were walking him out underneath a cross to be crucified. That doesn't look very good for any human. But Jesus still recognized that God is in control. That his mission didn't change just because his natural circumstances did. And because the turmoil of the early church was being put through, they were being displaced from where they're called home, we talked about, fears of being stoned to death, just like their friend Stephen, or being killed for what they believed in, just like Peter being put in jail was for. It would have been really easy for them to zip the lips and just go about life. And in reality, they could have just said, I'm a Jew. They didn't have to say, I'm a messianic Jew. They could have just zipped their lips and continued to live life in an undercover state. But they didn't. They didn't blend in. They continued to walk out every single thing that they believed. They decided to extend the grace that Jesus had extended to them and beyond to who looked like they deserved it, which was the Gentiles. Kendra talked a bit about this last week, that the realization that no one is undeserving of God's love and mercy. There are such amazing things going on that the church sent Barnabas to check it out, which we read about a little bit. Barnabas means encourager, and he's a really neat guy. He and he walked into the city and was like, "Hey, I hear there's good things going on in the church." And they're like, "Yeah, man." And he's like, "Sweet, let me help." And he didn't question it. He just saw that God was working in it, whether it looked like what he was used to in Jerusalem. And it didn't, because the Gentiles were getting saved. He was like, "This is good. God's doing good things. Let me help out." And he just pitched in 100%. He even went so far as to go get Saul, the very guy who had been persecuting them, and brought him back. And so if you want to learn a little more about that, go watch Michael's podcast. But a big thing there is that find yourself a Barnabas. If you're going through troubles or even good times, find yourself a Barnabas. It's so, so important to find someone that's going to pitch in, come walk beside you, run beside you, encourage you through all those moments. And they may not say the things you want them to say when they're encouraging you. But it's good. I'm really lucky. I have quite a few in my life. I haven't had to go searching for all of mine, which you may have to do. But I have a group of girls that I can send messages to, say, "Please pray for me," or "This is going on in my life," and I have no idea what happened there. And they will just be, yeah, they'll pitch in right in, praying for me if they're not nearby, or if they are, they are 100% willing to help me in whatever needs to be done. I'm lucky that I was born into a family of Barnabases. My mom and dad are amazing. They see past my weaknesses, and they pitch in and encourage me to go after whatever God has placed on my heart to do. They see the fruit that God is growing in my life, even in the hard times. And they push me to continue growing in that, and that's a big thing. I'm lucky enough, like Michael said, I've known him since I was in grade 4, which is a long time ago now, 20 years, and then Amber Lee, probably 15 years or so. And like he said, their family too, and I can walk in and say, "Hey, let me tell you about my week," and he'll say, "How can I help?" Or even just, "Come for supper," and he and Amber Lee encourage me in ways that I can't even really comprehend some ways. That's good. My mom encourages me so much that she drove 5 hours to be here this morning for one night in the city. Lucky you. But yeah, things can be hard, but growth comes from it. Growth comes from the turmoil. And then after that, sorry, I sidetracked a little bit. After that, Peter is thrown in jail after all these Jews are exiled and in refugee status in Antioch. Peter's exiled. He's thrown in prison. He's about to be beheaded. He is literally miraculously rescued the night before his execution. It says in the passage that we read that the Jews or all the believers were praying hard for him, but in reality, John had just been beheaded for his belief in Jesus, so they probably weren't praying for him to be miraculously rescued. In reality, they were probably praying that he would be beheaded quickly, that his pain wouldn't be very tough. My evidence is that they were really shocked to see him after, and I just really believe that. But even still, in that, Peter was sleeping while he was chained to 2 guards. He was just having a little snooze the night before he was about to die, chained up to two to eight guys, depending on how you read it. There was another 16 hanging out outside, making sure he didn't get out. Just walks by, thinking it's a dream that he's being rescued. Like, I don't understand that completely, but he had peace even though his odds looked horrible. He had peace enough to sleep. He knew that God operated outside of the odds because nothing is too hard for him. and in ordinary circumstances and impossible situations that God can reveal his power. So whether we're showered with success or sorrow, we can know that peace can exist in the turmoil. That through all of this, that when we are filled with God, when we are clinging to God, peace can exist in that, right? We don't have to wait for the good times to feel the peace, but that God's peace surpasses any understanding. Peace can exist in the turmoil. And then after he's released from prison, miraculously, some people go to Herod to ask for help. We didn't read this chunk of scripture, but I'm just going to touch on it real quick. They go to King Herod, and there's a drought going on around this time. So they go to Herod and say, hey, please help us. They get a middleman that's really close to the king, and they're like, get us an audience with the king. Let us get in front of him, plead our case, and they start hailing him as God. They're like, he's just like a god. And Herod's like, yeah, I am. And he's feeling a little burnt because Peter just got out of prison, past 16 plus guards. He wasn't supposed to get out. And the flattery feels a little bit good. And I'm sure that we all know what that feels like when someone's like, yeah, you. Especially when you're not feeling too good about yourself and you're like, okay, I got this. But so Herod's feeling a little bruised. He's liking the flattery, and he didn't give God credit for anything. And the reason we know that he at one point would have given God credit for things is because at the beginning of this chunk of scripture, it says, when he arrested Peter, it says that it raised his popularity with the Jews. He had a good relationship with the Jews at one point. And he would have talked the way that they talked in some ways. So whether he meant it or not, he would have given God honor for things that had happened in the courts. He would have done things that would have created a community between him and the Jews, and he disregarded that in this area of his life because he wanted to feel better about himself. And then right after that, God strikes Herod dead. Other chunks of history would say that he got a bad case of the maggots in his intestines, which is disgusting, but he dropped dead within the next 5 days. He was taken out of court that day, and it's gross. But after that, the church continued to grow, and by leaps and bounds, it says that the church continued to grow by leaps and bounds. And at the beginning of this chapter, the church was persecuted. They were running for their lives. They didn't think that they would make it. And then the very one who was helping that persecution along, for his own popularity's sake, he wasn't in leadership anymore. That season had come to an end, just like all of the turmoil that we go through, just like all of the hard times that we go through. It's going to come to an end. Turmoil only lasts for a season. Growth can suck. It pulls us, it stretches us, it makes us super uncomfortable, it makes us want to quit. It's not roses and love songs, and we don't see the results directly or quickly usually. Sometimes we don't even see the results in our own personal lives at all. Sometimes a little bit of turmoil is to help another person. We all go through turmoil. God's word promises it, actually. I don't think any of us sitting in this room are going to have to flee in fear of persecution. I doubt that any of us will be put in prison or beheaded for standing up for what we believe, for standing up for Jesus. It's pretty rare nowadays. It still happens, but it's pretty rare. And I don't think in Canada, for the most part. We still go through growing pains. As a church, as a community, on a personal level, yet God wants to use us through it, where we are, right now, no matter what we're walking through. Whether it seems like a huge thing that we aren't sure that God could handle, He can. Or the smallest, most menial thing that we could think of, God's still in control, and we're still where God wants us to use, wants to use us. And where we are 5 days from now, God still wants to use us. And 7 days from now, whether it's better or worse than today, God wants to use us where we are. Growth can, at the very least, come out of these trials, and we can hold on to that inexplicable peace and joy that comes only from God. James chapter 1, at the very beginning, verses 2 to 4, says, "Consider it a sheer gift when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open, and it shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work, so you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way." Another translation says, "Consider it pure joy when trials come your way." And that doesn't seem like something that we would naturally do, but it's a mindset change. It's keeping our eyes on the kingdom and on God and not on what's going around us. It's recognizing that God sees the whole picture and that we don't. That God holds our future in His hands and that we don't. It's a good thing. That God is in control and that we aren't. And whether what's happening to us or what's happening around us feels like a horrible situation or a good situation, God can and will still work through it. God holds our future in His hands and we don't. Know God that is the King of every moment. Learning more about God through prayer and study, perhaps, when the outcomes don't make sense to us, knowing that the outcomes will glorify God, even if we don't see it in that moment or not, it's a big thing. I talked about this a bit last time I was up here, but my dad has schizophrenia. Or he's diagnosed with schizophrenia, schizoaffective disorder, actually. And I touched on this a bit last time, but when I was coming out of high school, I was talking to my guidance counselor, and I looked at her and I said, I knew that I wanted to talk to people about Jesus for a living or something. I wanted to go on YWAM, but I was so scared of what would happen if I wasn't there, and my dad got put in the hospital again, and what if I wasn't there to help? What if I wasn't there to, and it's completely asinine to think that way, especially when you're 17, you're not the parent in the family, nor should you be, but I had these control issues, and recognizing now what I didn't recognize back then is that God is in control, whether what was happening in my family looked like what I wanted it to or not. God is still in control. God was still king over all of those moments. That God still saw the big picture, even though I didn't. That my big picture was, what if my dad gets put in the hospital again? What if my dad relapses again? What if my brother becomes even more that's why I stopped talking. What if my brother pushes the line even more than he usually does? Because that's his personality. He likes to push the line. And that's just who he is, and we're both kind of like that in reality. But what if I can't be there to help my mom take care of my brother and take care of the house and everything? Because I had to be in control of what was happening in my family. But those are situations that you can't be in control of. You never can. You can't control what the weather's going to do today, because I'd really like it to be plus 30 again. Or you can't control whether your vehicle's going to get hit tomorrow, or if a tornado is going to sweep through, or I don't know, what if someone needs stitches? Or you can't control life. That's what I'm getting at. You can't control life, but you can trust God. And through all of this, they just trusted God. They trusted that God's plan was bigger than theirs. That God was walking next to them in every single moment. And now, because I started to learn that, because I started to learn that I'm not in control, even though I really like to make plans and lists, it's okay that even though I thought that I was going to be in Assiniboia for the rest of my life doing cool things for God there in my home church, and God uprooted that plan and was like, nah, he's still in control, and it's okay to take that step. It's okay to do the scary things and not be in control. It's okay to not be in control. The mission of the kingdom is what we should be focused on more than what's going on right around us, wherever we are, whether we're sitting here or at work or with our families, or if all of a sudden we find ourselves traveling outside of the country, every single place that we place our steps, we're bringing that mission with us. Every single place that we step, whether it's good or bad, the mission doesn't change. God's kingdom doesn't change. Just what we see around us does. So, I'm going to have you come up. If any of you guys are going through turmoil right now, well, we're going to pray for each other. We're not going to have you come up here, do anything like that, but we're going to pray for each other. I'm going to encourage you guys to get into groups of two or three, and that we would be able to fix our eyes on God through whatever we're going through, that we would be able to fix our eyes on God, whether it's good or bad, that we would be able to find those Barnabases in our lives. Sometimes you have to go searching for them, and sometimes they'll come to you. But we're going to pray for each other that we'll find those Barnabases that will encourage us through the turmoil and through the sunshine days. And that if any of you guys are going through turmoil, I would love to pray with you as well, if you'd like that. But I think that neighborhood is really good for small groups of praying people. So encourage each other. Find someone that's going through turmoil. If you aren't going through turmoil, maybe it's your season to be a Barnabas for someone. It's good. Find someone that you can encourage and text or call or pitch in with around their house if they need help with cleaning because their life is crazy. Or it doesn't have to look spiritual to be spiritual.